I want to talk tonight about what's a Christian. What's a Christian, you know? The Bible says that they were first called Christians in Antioch. That's Antioch of Syria, which is north of Jerusalem. It's essentially the Syrian culture. And Antioch is the heart of it. And so they were called Christians there first at Antioch. And it was a derisive term. It was not a noble term. They simply called them Christians because they were like their Savior, the Lord. And the term Christian, therefore, was Christ-like, essentially, is what it means. Well, it still means the same thing today, Christ-like. But if you go into the world of the Christian religion, you'll be amazed at the people who call themselves Christians. You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed at the kind of lives they live, what they believe, their philosophy. And it runs the gamut. You'll run it all the way from extreme left to extreme right. And all in between, you'll find folks calling themselves Christians. Folks will call themselves Christians because they are members of a certain church. They'll call themselves Christians because they have been confirmed. They'll call themselves Christians because they've been baptized when they were infants. They call themselves Christians because they were christened or they were pronounced Christians by certain sects and faiths. But tonight I'm going to cover just a few things to see what the Bible has to say about what's a Christian. What's a Christian? A Christian is not what you do. A Christian's what you are. If you get the R right, the do will follow. Never put the do before the R. You've got to be R. You have to R. You've got to be right first. Then the do will follow. If the right is right, then the rest of it will be right. If the right is not right, it'll never be right. In the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1 and verse number 12, it says this, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. A Christian is one who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. They put their trust in Him. They have literally put their souls, salvation, their eternity, their hope, their life, their future in Christ. They've trusted it into a person. That's not easy to do. That's a lot easier to say than it is to do. But a Christian is one who has put his trust in Christ. Now that truly is not human ability. You can't do that. Humanly, you can't do that because you haven't seen Him. You don't know Him. You don't know where He is. But by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you can put your trust in Christ. For the work of the Holy Spirit is that He will convince men of sin because they believe not on Me. Therefore, the Holy Spirit will lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, now how do I know I've been led to Christ? You'll know it. You'll know it when you meet Him. You'll know it. You'll know it. This is one of those things that you know. You don't have to have anyone tell you. You'll know. I have never wasted my time asking people if they think I'm saved. Because the truth of the matter is, you'll find a lot of people that wouldn't think I'm saved. Especially if you preach a message and skin them live, you know. They leave out of here and all that. He doesn't have any love or what have you. The truth of the matter is, if a house is on fire, a man loves me, he's going to tell me to get out of it. He's going to tell me to stay away from it. He's going to warn me of the danger. That's love. So a Christian is one who has put his trust in Christ. In other words, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Faith of the Son of God is the fact that I have my faith in the Son of God, but that the faith of the Son of God means the origin of my faith is from the Son of God. See, it's a twofold thing. So the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I could never have believed before, but by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, when He brought conviction to me, the conviction precedes conversion, brought faith, brought saving faith. It's that faith that God gives us. Faith is the gift of God. And so if you've had a time and time and time and time again that you've been to the altar and you've cried out to God to save your soul, let me ask you a question. Why are you asking Him to save you? Do you know why I asked Him to save me? Because I was going to hell. I didn't want to go to hell. I lived for 27 years, never worried about hell. But it came on me I was going to hell, and I didn't want to go to hell. And you'll have people tell you, well, you can't be saved out of fear. That's a bunch of garbage, friend. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. fear of God will lead you to the Lord. But faith in Christ, I trusted Him to save me, and He did. In the book of John, chapter number 6 and verse number 35, "And Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." The Bible said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in glory. Christ is our life. You say, well now, did not He say that I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish? He certainly did. He said that in the sense where you can understand that He is giving us eternal life. But the truth of the matter is, He's our life. Christ is our life. Your salvation is not something that God does for you or to you. Your salvation is what you are by having Jesus Christ. Salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. His presence is salvation. As long as Christ is in you and you are in Christ, you're saved. See? So all you have to worry about is being out of Christ. If somebody can pluck you out of Jesus Christ, then you've got something to worry about. If somebody can come along and take you out of the Son of God, then you're hurting. So you better start worrying. But the Lord gave us a promise on that. He said, no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. No man. No man can come and take you away. And I will seal you with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, my life is not my life. My life is His life. And if my life is His life, I have life. And when I live for myself, I'm dying all the time, because I'm living after the flesh. But if I feel that life welling up inside of me that points me to eternal spiritual things, life begins to take on meaning for me. God gave you a life at the moment that you were saved that is antithetical to this world. It's against this world. It's against this world's life. They're opposed to each other. They can't support each other. They draw nothing from each other. There's the life of the flesh and the life of the Spirit. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the life of the Spirit. And He's the bread of life. The bread of life in the sense of the staff of life, the source of life. You know, bread is used in the Scripture in the sense that bread is the fundamental food of life. Anything else is kind of just added to it. But bread is the basis in that sense, see. And so this is what He said, I'm the bread of life. I am the fundamental essence of life. He is. It's about Jesus. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, a Christian. 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. One who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian is marked or characterized by one who has a real love for Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people, folks, that they love the church they're in. They love the ministry. They love the meetings. They love all of the religious apparel, paraphernalia, and all the stuff that goes on, vestments and all. They love all that. They love all this stuff, but they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ personally. I'm going to tell you how you know you love the Lord Jesus Christ. If somebody says something about Him, it'll strike you. If they denigrate Him, it'll get to you. If they put the Lord Jesus Christ on a level with anything else, you will be offended immediately. Immediately. A true Christian will never allow the Son of God to be placed on the same level with Buddha, Mohammed, Confucius, or any of the rest of them. He won't do it. A true Christian will say immediately, hold on, no sir, you're dead wrong. Jesus Christ first, then all the rest of these gods beneath Him that are no gods. For He's the true God. In 1 John chapter number 5. If you love Him, you will. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You have a desire to keep the commandments of the Lord. You have a desire to do that. It's when you fail to keep that commandment that it grieves you. And it should grieve you. That should bring grief to your soul. Can you get away with anything? If you can get away with something, you need to take a good long look at what you are. God won't let me get away with anything. I've done tried. He won't let me. How about you? Have you tried? If you've really been born again, you put God to the test, try Him. If you can get away with what you did before you got saved, you're not born again. You don't know the Lord. you're not saved. Amen. There's some things that scare me to death to try. The kind of things I did before I got saved. But here and there, I may say something, come out of my mouth, and the minute it comes out of my mouth, the Holy Ghost will smite my soul. Immediately. Does that ever happen to you? You understand what I'm saying? That there's a commandment written right in here deep down inside my heart. I don't need any commandments written in stone. I've got a commandment right inside my heart and in my soul that is literally part of me that I have that's with me 24/7. I can't get away from it. I'm not ignorant to it. I'm not blind to it. And that commandment will convince me of sin just like that if I've done something wrong. Can't get away with it. Amen. Can't get away with it. It's good you can't get away with it. Because if you can get away with it, you don't know the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 8, he said, "Whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love him. I don't have any use for the Christian religion, but I love Jesus Christ. I despise the Christian religion. It's a sorry excuse for the people who name Jesus Christ. Especially in America. It has morphed the church of Laodicea has got a lot on this church in America now. Because the church in America is in sad, sick condition. It's a sick mongrel thing. One who has fellowship with Christ. 1 John chapter number 1 and verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Fellowship. Communion. I never knew anything about communion until I got saved. But communion with the Lord is God talking to you. You talking to God. Do you talk to the Lord? I talk to him. Sometimes I talk to him much deeper than I do at other times. But there's communion. This is the daily thing we should seek for. To talk to God. Talk to him every day. He may not talk to you every day, but you talk to him every day. And then he'll come and talk to you. He'll talk to you. And when God stops talking to you, then you'll stop talking to him because you're not hearing something spiritual from above. Fellowship with Christ. 1 John chapter number 1 verse 3 says, "That which we've seen and heard declare we to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Fellowship. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" John chapter number 6 verse 68. I like that. To whom shall we go? Where else can we go? We can't be accepted anywhere. We fit nowhere except with Jesus Christ. A Christian, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot fit anywhere. Amen. You can't fit. Because Jesus Christ is absolute Lord. He takes the primacy in your life. He's the Lord God and there's no God beside him. And you can't accept anybody else's gods. The spirit of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's the spirit of the world. You can't accept that. You're an oddball. You're an outcast. You are. You're a pilgrim and a stranger. You're a foreigner. You don't belong. That's why he's going to come and get you one day. When he saved you, he immediately made you unfit for this world. That's the truth. We don't belong here. We don't belong here. Our home is in heaven. That's where our conversation is. That's where my life is. My life is hid with Christ and God. And Jesus Christ is my life. What does that mean, preacher? That means that down here I can enjoy only to an extent the true salvation that is mine. I know that I'm born again. But until we're gone from this place, we will never fully enjoy that which God has for those that love him. I don't belong here. I don't belong here. Amen. I'm not building any kingdoms here. No kingdoms here. This thing's going to burn. It's going to evaporate. It's going to melt with fervent heat. If you put your kingdom here on this earth, you're in a wrong place. Amen. John, Exodus chapter 33, verse 15 said, "And he said to him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Moses said, "You've called me. If you're not going to stick with me, then forget me doing the job." Now, he said that in the Old Testament. David said, "Lord, take not thine Holy Spirit from me." Well, in the New Testament, he said, he hath been written, he said, I will never, ever, ever leave thee nor forsake thee. Sometimes you don't hear his voice and sometimes you don't feel his presence. That makes it the greater when he does come. He's always there, but he wants you to appreciate the fact that he is there. And sometimes no voice and no seeming presence will make you appreciate it when he does show up. Amen. Amen. How many of you take it for granted when you've got these great blessings, the spiritual things? It's such a sad thing, isn't it? To be around such wondrous things that people in the world know nothing about, and yet we start taking it for granted? My, isn't that amazing? You know why? It's that old fallen nature. It's that old dead carcass we drag around, that unsaved thing. It's going back to the dust from whence it came. You know what the future is for this? The earth. Dirt. This doesn't appreciate that. I say, body, that's all I can do for you. You're headed back to the dirt. Body says back to me, what makes you think you're so great? I say back to the body, body, that's all you are. You came from the ground, you're going back to the ground. I'm not you anymore. I'm cut free from you. I was circumcised, Colossians 2, the circumcision made without hands and putting off this body. I'm not you anymore, body. I'm not you anymore, flesh. Your desires, your nature, and all of that is what used to be. But now I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. My head is focused to the heavens, from whence cometh my salvation. I'm not the body anymore. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. A Christian is somebody who cares about other people. He ministers and he witnesses the word of God. But be very careful that what comes out of your mouth also comes out of your life. Because the mouth and the life has to be consistent. Be very careful. And if you're living like Lot, it's best not try to warn your brother, your sons-in-laws. Because Lot tried to warn his sons-in-laws, and you know what the Bible said they did? What'd they think? What'd they say, Brother Crane? Thought it was mocking. I thought, now, what do you mean? You've turned into evangelist all of a sudden? Well, you were out getting drunk with us the night before? Or what have you. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, became an alderman in the city, became on the county commission. This is no reflection on our county commission. But, you know, I mean, he was a government official. He's sitting at the gate. Lot had become part of what went on at Sodom. He was well known in Sodom. They might have even had a plaque to him down on the corner, you know. Mr. Lot. But the truth of the matter is, he had a miserable testimony, didn't he? Because his own family wouldn't listen to him. You see, when your own family won't listen to you, you've got a problem. Because they know you. Don't they? They know you. Your own family is the hardest people you ever witnessed to. When I first got saved, I started preaching to my family. Well, I hadn't been saved long, but I flat preached to them. Every time we got together, I'd start preaching to my sisters and preach to my family. All I did was make them mad. It takes time to build up respect. You build respect. You can't demand respect. You can't do it. You can't demand it. Respect is something that's earned. Do you have the respect of your family? Do they know what you're made out of? Do they know you? They certainly do. And so in Lot's case, you know, he was as one that mocked. So we are workers. We are working. We are witnessing. We are ministering. God opens doors. He'll open more doors than you can ever imagine. As I said to you before, you hear the term, you lead people to the Lord. Well, you know, I've seen conversions. I've been around a long time, folks. I've seen all kinds of conversions. And I've seen a lot of conversions didn't last a month. I know some didn't even last a week. Some conversions are no conversion. But I'm going to tell you something. If the Holy Spirit is working on a heart, God will just use you as a vessel. The Holy Spirit will do the leading. And he'll use you as a vessel to open the scriptures, pray with them, help them, answer questions. That's all good. That's all good. But I do not believe in forced conversions. The church is dead today. The pulpits are full of unsaved preachers because of forced conversions. You better believe it. They're passing around all you hear these people, they say, well, get the unchurched in. What's the difference between fornicating out of church and fornicating in church? Church is full of fornicators. The divorce rate is high in church as it is out of church. Was that some magic thing? You got them in church? Well, that's meaningless. It doesn't mean anything. You need to get them saved. They need to be born again. The unchurched. I hear that all the time. Well, that didn't mean anything. That's an empty, vain thing, like joining a church is all of a sudden going to make a difference in your family and your marriage. The only thing that can make a difference in your marriage is for the Holy Spirit to come into your home. Because you've got two people that have their own ideas and want to go their own way, and they're both rebellious, and they both fight, scratch and claw at each other. And I don't care how sweet you are tonight and how good you smell and how holy you talk. You'll have a dog fight as sure as you hear me. You're going to have fights. You're going to have disagreements. They may not get as intense as other people. Some folks will throw stuff at each other, send one another to the emergency room. I pastored a long time, folks. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. Some fights wind up with stitches in the forehead, blood running all over the place. You wouldn't believe it. But the truth is, the only way you can have a happy marriage is for the Lord to be in it. You got to get God in your marriage. You got to get God in it. You got to get real. You got to get God in your marriage. And all the marriage counseling in the world is not going to make your marriage work without the Lord. Counselors make a lot of money. Marriage counselors make $100, $150 an hour, make all kinds of money. But they're not going to help your marriage. There's no magic bullet. There's no formula. There's no thing laid down that says, now if you do this and she does that and he does this and she does that and you do this and you do this, you're going to have a happy home. No, you're not. No two marriages on the face of this earth are the same. You got to learn what it takes to make a marriage work. You got to make your marriage work. You got to make it work. It's not easy. Take it from somebody who's been married a long time, amen. It's not easy. Because you got two people with two different minds. Sometimes they're in agreement, and sometimes they're not in agreement. And you have to make it work. I don't know how I got off on all that marriage stuff tonight, but I'm telling you the truth. I know. I've seen too many break up. I've seen too many homes break up. I've watched it. I've observed it. I've seen homes break up with people that you never thought would ever do it. You never thought it'd ever happen. And their home breaks up. Blow your mind. Blow your mind. In Colossians 2 verses 9 through 10, I'll hurry through these last 15. Colossians chapter number 2 verses 9 through 10. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of our resources, everything we need is in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Let me tell you how that works. I do not draw spiritual strength from anybody's righteousness. If I fellowship with you, if I walk with you, if I commune with you, it's not because I think you're perfect or I think you measure up. I passed that a long time ago. I don't believe that. If that's what you're looking for somebody to fellowship with, forget it. There's not a person in this house tonight, if you followed them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that you wouldn't start finding a few little things here or there that would kind of bother you. Amen. So if that's what you're looking for to fellowship with somebody, then you're looking for the impossible. And you're not living in the real world. What are you looking for? I'm looking for somebody that loves Jesus Christ. That lives in the same world I live in. That has to deal with problems like I deal with them. That's what I'm looking for. I don't look for preachers that are some holy thing, some sanctified, sanctimonious. No, I'm looking for a man that's got the same problems I got. And he's just a man like I am. And when he gets up in the pulpit to preach, he has to get a hold of God for God to get a hold of him. To get a message from God. A man like that that comes down to me where I live, I can listen to. If I talk to somebody about their problems, it's not because I'm some great holy thing over here, don't have any problems myself, and I got all the answers. No, I'm another person that has had the same problems a lot of times, and I've gotten strength from God, and he's helped me through this mess. He showed me some things. He's taught me some things. That's the way we relate to each other. That's the communion of the saints. It's See, that's what it's talking about. When Jesus Christ is made unto me righteousness, it means this. I don't feel any holier being in here tonight around you than I would out here on the corner. I don't get holy when I walk here at temple. I don't feel some kind of great spiritual surge because I've got certain people around me, because my spirit does not come from that. It's Jesus Christ is my righteousness. And He better be yours. He's my righteousness. You see what I mean? I've had people tell me, oh, bless God, I had a day today. I mean, I was with two or three preachers and we had a missionary or two there. And I'm telling you, I spent the day with them and it was just like being in heaven. Well, what about Jesus Christ? You ever spent the day with Him? Spend the day with Him. Spend the day with Him sometime. You see, what you are saying when you make a statement like that is, oh, these guys are so holy and so spiritual that I just soaked in this great spiritual wealth that came out of them. Did you really? Then that means you got nothing yourself and you don't know how to get strength from the Lord. He's made righteousness. He's made redemption. He's made all that. In other words, everything that I am is according to what Jesus Christ is to me. Not what other people are to me. I don't have to have what you have. See? I don't have to have your salvation. I don't even have to have your testimony. I don't have to have anything that another person has to have a spiritual life. Mine comes from Jesus Christ. Because I've seen too many men fall. Down through the years, I've seen men fall. I've seen women fall. I've seen people mess up. I've seen stuff happen. And buddy, I'll tell you right now, if I had been pumped up by these people and my life revolved around them and they went under, they could pull me under with them. And it happens. Don't ever do that. Don't ever get yourself all pumped up over somebody like they're some great saint. That are at our altogether our best state, that Bible says, we're vanity. And the best of men are at best just men. If you remember that, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. A Christian is one who knows that Jesus Christ is going to reward us and he's going to judge us. To receive the things in the body, whether they be good or bad, there must be a judgment present. There has to be a judgment. It's not a judgment of salvation, but it is a judgment of your life. I'd have to give an account to God, not for what somebody tells me. I was in that foyer about 20 years ago, 25 years ago, long time, right after this church was built. I was standing in that foyer. This guy walks into the foyer, and he's a missionary pilot. And by the time I got through talking to him, I understood clearly that if you're not a missionary pilot, you're not doing anything for God. It's that simple. If you're not a missionary pilot, thank God for them. A good bush pilot gets these men back in the woods, gets them in places where roads are not. That's a wonderful ministry. A missionary pilot's a wonderful ministry. This is in no way to cast any shadow upon a missionary pilot, but friend, God's doing a whole lot more than just that. Don't ever let man judge you, look down upon you on your work, because your work is not according to what he sets a standard for. The Bible says, let every man prove his own work to the Lord. You prove your own work to God. I am going to be rewarded and judged one day for my ministry. Did we build a big ministry here? Did we build this? Did we build that? I'm not interested in this. All I'm interested in, am I faithful to the calling that God put me in? Do not put yourself in a place where you are forced to do something to make it prosper and to see to it that it's successful. God doesn't work that way. The Apostle Paul said, pray that a door of opportunity would be opened. When God opened the door, the Apostle went through it. That's my ministry. You know, somebody come along and say, you've been here 30 years. I mean, is this all that Temple Baptist Church is going to be after 30 years? If this is all God wants Temple Baptist Church to be after 30 years, this is what it'll be. Who sets the standard for something like that? Where does that pass down from? Somebody says, well, you know, I mean, if you've been, I've heard men say this. I heard a man get up one time and say, I heard about a missionary that went on the foreign field And he was over there for 5 years, and he had one convert at the end of 5 years. He said that man should have been taken off of the field, and all of his support been removed from him, and he should have gone and got him a job somewhere. Huh. Okay. Now, where did that come down from? I mean, who makes a judgment like that? See? Who says that? Well, Marjorie Browning rides on a horse, a mule, back through the swamp, back there in Brazil. She came out of there and had cancer on her face. She had to have the cancer operated on. Marjorie Browning went right back, okay? And she'd been in a great big church down there. No huge work going on down there. But here's this woman that's been faithful for decades to go back and go back and go back and go back. I'm going to tell you something. If nothing else about her ministry, she inspired me. Because there's a reality there you cannot deny. There's something about that woman that gets you. She gave up everything she had, and she went out into the field, and she rides that mule out through that swamp in Brazil and goes out there and carries the Word of God. A young woman that left Baptist Bible College back in the 60s, 50s, and went out, and she's been out there now for decades. All right? Marjorie Browning's judged by the Lord. I'm not her judge. I'm not her judge. The Lord is. Let every man prove his own work. See? I'm not competing. Don't ever get caught up in the competition thing. Don't ever get caught up in some kind of a thing where you go to some kind of a meeting and you get in this meeting and you get a bunch of preachers up there in front of you and say, well, now God did this work over here and he did this work over here and God's done that over there and he can use you to do the same thing. Who are you, man? Who are you to get up in front of a bunch of young men and tell them what God's going to do with them? Let God do what he wants to do with them. He may put them down here in the slums and they may not even see more than one or two people saved in 20 years. But they may work in those slums. And God may do something there that you'll never read about in a book, but you'll see it at the judgment seat of Christ. Surely you don't believe everything the Lord's done is published. No. He said, I'll reward. 1 Corinthians 3, he said, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And then finally, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, that they may be where I am. God's got a lot of things in store for humanity. But for his church, we'll be with him. He's got a lot of things in store for the Jews. He's going to make them the head of all the nations. They'll be in charge of planet Earth. But for us, it's with him. God's got a lot of things planned in the future. But for us, it'll be with him. It's Christ. All Christ. It's all about Christ. That's who we're going to be with. We're in love with Jesus Christ. We're his bride. That's all we care about is Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. Do you love him tonight? Do you know that you know that you know that you've met him in salvation? You know that you're born again. Somebody told me I was saved, preacher, and I'm pretty well sure that he's right. No. You know that you know that you're born again. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd use this little bit I've said tonight. Father, I pray that you'd give us understanding in your word. Our Father, tonight I pray, Lord, that you teach us. God, teach us. Teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a couple of days ago on the web, and I looked up Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and I wanted to get the name of that little girl again. 13 years old, who said to the murderer, shoot me first. Her name's Marion Fisher. Her sister, Barbie Fisher, was with her. And courage like that, you can't, there's nothing to do. You just have to deal with it. That's courage. Courage. Let me die. Let them away. Let them free. Marion Fisher. They tore the school building down and they've rebuilt the school building. They've got another building up there and they call it New Hope. New Hope Christian School, the Amish. I don't know all that that little girl was taught up to the age of 13. She only lived 13 years in this world. But I'm going to tell you right now, whatever she was taught was right. Whatever that young woman was taught brought out sterling character. Because that's the kind of thing that inspires you. Shoot me first, she said. That murderer took a 9mm. He took a .30-06. And he took a shotgun in there. That's what he had. He was armed to the teeth. He emptied that 9mm one time, either 17 rounds, he emptied it, and then reloaded it. And the police said that he fired two or three rounds out of it, and then he didn't fire any more. Because the last round he fired out of the 9mm, he put it in his own skull. And he died as a mass murderer. That little girl died as a martyr. You can put her on one end as far as the east is from the west and put him on the other end as far as the east is from the west, and they never touch, because that little 13-year-old girl is in heaven. Marion Fisher, don't forget that name. It'll be 2 years soon when she gave her life, 13 years old. My, my, my. So please, don't forget, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, Marion Fisher is going to be standing right there. Marion Fisher, Barbie Fisher, and Cassie Bernal, 1999. She was murdered at Columbine. So was Rachel Scott. She was murdered at Columbine. I saw a video the other day that I'd never seen before, the killers. And one of them was in the lunchroom and he knelt down on a platform up like this is above you. He laid a rifle down on top of a banister there and he just started shooting, picking them off. The kids were running underneath the tables to try to get away from him. And he just calmly, just as calm as he could be, just bang, 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 killing those kids. And you could see him throw bombs. He had some kind of a bomb he made, and he'd throw that, and you could see it explode in the fire. I thought, boy, what a hell, man. I mean, what a hell he brought into that high school. But that little girl looked right down the gun barrel, and she said, I believe in God. Cassie Bernal did. She said, I believe. That's courage. He's the coward. She's the one with courage. He can wear his black trench coats all he wants to and look tough, but he's in hell. Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold, they've been in hell now for a long time. They'll stay in hell forever. But Rachel Scott, Cassie Bernal, and a lot of those other kids went straight to heaven that day, went to glory. Why? Because of Christians. The Christians. It's an eternal thing, folks. It's not a joke. It's not about having a good life here. That just happens to be incidental. You will have a better life, but that's not what it's about. It's about your eternity. Where are you going forever? If you have Jesus, you're going to glory. Amen.